Thank you, Pastor Andrew. As you were praying, it just reminded me that really the ripple effects of COVID, we haven't seen the full measure of that. And I think in the months and possible years to come, we're going to be looking at creative ways to be able to help those in need across our globe. So just pray with us, continue to pray for that, that they would have a wonderful Christmas even in the midst of these struggles. And as we look at the Word of God, I want to encourage you to open up your Bible to Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to begin. And in Acts chapter 4, we pick up a story of Jesus was hung on the cross. He rose again. He ascended to heaven and he left his disciples to spread the good news. And two individuals were doing this and they were even arrested and challenged for doing this. So we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you, to obey the authorities rather than God. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Well, isn't that a challenge right now? Should we obey the authorities or should we obey God? These are big questions that we're wrestling through right now. I don't believe that the government is asking us to compromise the gospel yet. There will be a day, but they have asked us to stop holding gatherings, to stop meeting together. And honestly, that's kind of upsetting. As I was listening to the last restriction reminder that we can't meet for another season, I felt like punching the computer monitor. Not the person on the monitor, but just the frustration to think like, man, we're going through another season where we can't get together. I understand all the reasons, and I submit to that, but it's just, I just want to see you guys. I don't like staring at cameras. I actually want to see you guys. And so how do we respond to that? Because it's a free country. We have it so easy here. We should be able to do these things. And when somebody starts taking some of our freedoms, it's upsetting. It's frustrating. I think we can all attest to that. So because of some of our freedoms being taken away, we get frustrated, we get emotional, we get these feelings. And how do we respond to that? Because there's certain ways that we respond. We have our emotions and our feelings, we have our reasoning, and then we have the ultimate authority, and that's Scripture. And what does Scripture say? Because I know when I get emotional and I am frustrated and I'm upset, and then I open up the Word of God, all of a sudden sometimes a lot of those emotions go away. Because God lines up his thoughts. I line up my thoughts with his thoughts. I let the Word of God speak to me. And I think so often, sometimes, and I would be guilty of this, I let my emotions take the driver's seat of my decisions, and I move Scripture down. And I think that's not the correct way to do it. We take our emotions and our thoughts and our concerns, and we bring it to Scripture, and we allow Scripture to lead and dictate our lives. So let's just go into it with that kind of a mindset. Now, when we look back in history, we could look back almost 100 years ago to the date and what was going on in the world. We would see the Spanish flu epidemic was happening at that time. And I've got a couple photos here this morning to help you. There's a picture of a sports team that was playing baseball, and you can see they're all masked up. Back in 1919, they were still playing baseball, doing their best to protect themselves. At that same time, that was baseball, but in hockey, now I love hockey, I actually know a lot about hockey, and I think back to the same time in 1919, the Montreal Canadiens were playing the Seattle Metropolitans, the series was tied 2-2, they were in the fifth game, deciding game to win the Stanley Cup, it was tied after three periods, it went to overtime and overtime and overtime, and the people, honestly, some of the players were sick with the flu. They couldn't even play anymore. You know, you got half the team on the bench not wanting to play, and at some point the refs just called the game. They said, enough's enough, this game's over. No one won the Stanley Cup that year. It's the only time, the first time in history, that no one was presented with the Stanley Cup because of that flu. We would see here in the second photo, there's the healthcare system trying to respond to all of the sick people, trying to get all these beds together. Well, that's happening for today in the same light. The third photo here is a protest that people put up. They said, we're going to protest the wearing of masks and demand our freedom and our rights. And we would see there would be rallies around this and protests around this. It's the same today, isn't it? The fourth photo here, it shows parts of the country where it became law to wear a mask and the police were put into force. They were released to go and do that and to arrest people for not wearing masks. Isn't that just an image of what's happening today again? So the Spanish flu epidemic, it really, at that point, it rewrote our history back in the day. And will this pandemic do the same? What will our legacy be when this blows over as a church? What will we have changed? My major thought here is, are we going to rewrite history? Are we going to, repeat history? Or are we actually going to write history? That's a big challenge for me. Do you know at the very same time the Spanish flu was happening, the POC was birthed? Here's what it said. You can see a photo here, again, 1919, as these pastors got together and they wrote the charter of the POC in 1919. It's just an interesting thought to think about. It's the same time. Listen to what they wrote about these people. It was a bold vision for a group of preachers. They were not extraordinary public figures in the common sense of the word. Indeed, more like the 12 ordinary fellows Jesus selected 1900 years previously to train and to work with him. The small detachment of Canadian religious entrepreneurs, most from Ontario, but with a little smattering from Manitoba and Quebec, determined to build a corporate enterprise from scratch, which would cover relatively the new country of Canada from sea to sea. Isn't that just a great thought? As an epidemic was happening, really challenging times in the world, all of a sudden the church is birthed out of that. The Pentecostal movement is birthed out of that. That's our history. When the world's in trouble, the church steps up to the plate. It responds. Again, are we going to repeat history or are we going to write history? Are we going to kind of do the same things? I think about how do we repeat history? Thinking that Sunday morning is the only thing that defines us. That would be repeating history. But I believe if we're going to write history, we're going to have to do some changing and some shifting and write a new chapter in our church history. Again, if Sunday morning is the only thing defining our church, I think we've got some work to do. But the Word of God says, what do we read about in the Word of God as our freedoms are being taken away? How do we defend that as a church? What do we do? So in Romans chapter 12, it'll let us know, how do we defend the Lord? How do we defend our church? What do we do, or how do we respond to that? So Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says this. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, I feel like right now the government is my enemy. That's not the truth, but just it's an emotional feeling. So if the government is our enemy, if he is hungry, we should feed him. If he's thirsty, we should give them something to drink. Do this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. God is asking us to do good. God is asking us to step up to the plate and to pray for those, to, you know, love on our enemies, even though that's the most difficult challenge. Man, put that in your tea and have a sip of that all morning. Isn't that a tough truth? Because my emotion wants to tell me that this decision is against the church, it's anti-church, all these decisions. But then God says, let me handle it. You go around and do good. Wow, that's a challenge for me. God has called us to love people. That's the gospel. Think about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. God saw our disobedience and sin on the earth. And in his response, he responded in love. He didn't say, oh, this world's out of control. Look how sinful it is. He responded and sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. We must do the same. We see many parts of this world disobedient to God's word. And so how do we respond? How do we respond like Christ? We have to love people. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, did he yell out to those hanging him on the cross, you wicked sinners, you evildoers, you're going to go to hell for doing this, right? Did Jesus respond that way? Absolutely not. God's bigger than anything the world can throw at him. Look what it says in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 35. The people stood watching And the rulers even sneered at him. Even the government was sneering at Christ as he hung on the cross, throwing all these insults at Jesus. And how does he respond? Listen to the words from his own mouth in the very verse prior to that, in verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He didn't repay evil with evil. He repaid evil with love. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of Jesus. That's the kind of person that we read about, and he wants us to do the same thing. God, at this point in history, came under the authority of the rulers of the day. God had every ability to, you know, tell the government where to go and how to get there, but he came under their authority. Listen to what Jesus said again from his very own mouth as he was confronted with the government and the authorities, as Pilate was interviewing him just before he was handed over to be crucified. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 19, verse 10 and 11. Do you refuse to speak to me? Jesus just wasn't answering any of his questions, Pilate said. Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." There's only one person in authority. There's only one person calling the shots, and that's our Heavenly Father. See, he allowed the rulers and those in authority to nail him to the cross. He didn't protest. He didn't speak negative words towards the authority. So how do we respond to governing authorities, especially when they make decisions that are contrary to this word, are contrary to our feelings and emotions about getting together? We want to get together. This is what it says in Romans 13. So as the Apostle Paul is teaching those in Rome about following God's commandments, this is what he says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. "Everyone must submit to the governing authorities." Everyone, it says there. Not just those that don't know Christ, or, you know, everyone must submit. There is no one authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, because of all of that, remember, everyone must submit to governing authorities. Therefore, let me remind you again, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is why you pay your taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe him taxes, taxes. If revenue, revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Man, I have my emotions and my feelings and my opinions about what's happening right now. I bring those emotions to the Word of God, and I read that. Submit to the authorities. Show them respect and honor, even though that's the furthest thing from my mind that I might want to do. There's three different thoughts that come out of that passage there. Some Christians believe that the government is so corrupt that Christians should have little to nothing to do with them. Like, let's not even be involved. Let's not even vote. Let's not even be a part of that decision. Others believe that God has given the government authority in certain areas, and the church authority in certain areas. Obviously, the church would be the spiritual area, and the government would be the physical area. And the third kind of view or idea, still others believe that Christians have the responsibility to make the government better. They can do this morally by serving as an influence in society and being maybe in legislation, all these kind of things. So there's so many responses to how we respond to the government. And I believe, again, are we going to repeat history? Are we going to continue to do the same things? Or are we going to write history by our actions as we come out of this? I think one simple way as a church that I believe that we're going to kind of stick with and hopefully run with is Wednesday nights. We're doing our student ministry night. We're doing all of our ministries, kids and preteens and youth, on one night. And that came out of this COVID. And I'm thinking, it's actually a great thought. That's, I don't even know who came up with it again, but whoever did, it was good. And I think as a church, we might just kind of continue that because we write history in our church because of the restrictions. Let's look in Matthew chapter 28. As Jesus, again, gives words of wisdom to us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Oh, I just love that idea. As we look at the authorities and the governing rulers, it's honestly God has the authority. He has all authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I am challenged by that thought that God has all the authority, and how do I respond to earthly authority? Because if I have a problem with the earthly authority and I don't like them and I'm frustrated with them and I might even disagree with them, I might even hate what they're doing, how can I witness to someone that I don't agree with or I might hate? How can I disciple someone like that? And I'm challenged by the very words in the Bible as well in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Remind." Sometimes we need to be reminded of God's word. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward those that we like, Christians. It says towards every person, towards all men. All means everybody. We show true humility. We don't slander them. We come under, you know, their authorities and we obedient to them. Man, that's interesting, isn't that? Not hard to hear sometimes. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, we see a similar thought. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, we should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants for God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, one. Fear God, two. And honor the king, three. This is honestly where I got the thought about, you'll see often when I make a post or on our website or anything like that, I would say love God, love people, and love the church. This is where I got that thought from, to love the brotherhood. We love the church. We love people. To fear God, we need to have a healthy fear and a healthy love for our God, and to honor the king. We honor and respect those in authority. So with all of that said, we now understand, we get that, we should submit to authorities. And so what does that really look like? How do we live that out? How are we going to, you know, write history? And I think that we should be challenging ourselves each and every day, each and every week. What are we going to do? How can I be more Christ-like? I can't go to church on Sunday. How do I live my life out? How do I live Christian life out? And I think we're challenged here to pray for our enemies, aren't we? I'm not saying that governments are enemies, but to pray for those that we don't agree with, to pray for those that we don't see eye to eye with. I would think our neighbors is a good place to start as well. Like, do we really know our neighbors? To go over there and to say hi to them and actually say, how are you processing all these decisions? How are you doing? How are you doing with masks and all that kind of stuff? Do some random act of kindness. Just do something you feel like the Lord puts on your heart. Just go ahead and do it. What about some family members? I know I've got so many extended family members and adopted family members that I haven't phoned in a long time. I really wonder how they're doing through this. It challenges me to make that call. I think about those that are serving in, you know, in the very beginning of COVID, at the beginning of the year, remember there was just signs and all this kind of stuff. You know, you guys are doing great, and everyone was cheering as they went to work, and now what's happening? You know, I think about the fire department, the ambulance, the hospital, these kind of places, the police department. How are we doing with that now? Are we just kind of let it go? You know, man, just go over there, love on them, bring them a box of cookies or a candy or whatever, and just like, just say you guys are doing a great job, bring them some flowers. I don't know what it looks like. I heard this story the other day. It was a young couple had gone out for lunch, and a police officer had walked in and sat down, and this young couple felt led to go and tell the police officer, "Thank you for serving our community, to keep my children safe. You put on that outfit or that you know, those clothes every day. You really sacrifice, you put yourself in the harm's way every single day. And this couple just felt led to go and say thank you for doing that. And they also felt led to even pay for the officer's lunch. I mean, just go ahead and do something, you know, radical in a sense. Just let's be the church. Let's love on some people. Let's do things that just really surprise people, because so often we're just critical and criticizing everything that's going on. This world needs some encouragement. It needs some love. And you and I have that gift that God has given us to share with people. I'm concerned as well as a pastor if we think that once we get back to Sunday mornings, everything will be perfect again. Everything will go back to normal. There's this concerning trend that's happening right now across the church world, in a sense. I was asked, I remember years ago, I was asked to speak at the district conference on leadership. And so I began to do some research around that. I remember when I used to work at Walmart, they would put me in stores. I served in so many different stores. And they would say, Rob, I want you to go into that area because it's floundering. It's not making money, and there's some issues in there. And you might need to even fire some people, unfortunately. So I'd go in there and get all the reports out. I'd kind of see what's happening, and I'd kind of make a couple changes. And I'd be able to help the company make more money. So when I was asked to go speak at a district conference on leadership, I gathered some information. I phoned up the national office. I said, give me some information. I want to look at what's going on across our country. On leadership and pastors. And what I found was alarming, in a sense. That at that point, 60% of the pastors in our denomination were 55 years or older. Now, when you think about that, that's wonderful. We've got some seasoned veterans of senior pastors. That's actually a good thing. But I did that research over 5 years ago. And I know because of the position I sit in, there hasn't been a lot of changes happening. So that means that 60% of our pastors today are over 60. Now, that's a concern right now. Then you throw in COVID 2020, and pastors are getting stressed out. Pastors are retiring sooner than they should have. They're not wanting to sign up to be an online pastor. They don't want to reinvent themselves. They're retiring. And these churches, I'm concerned when we come out of COVID, are going to want to get back to Sunday morning services, but there'll be no one there to lead them or shepherd them. So as we are concerned about our gathering and the restrictions, I think I'm concerned about the whole body of the church. And we need to be prayerful about that, because we need some people to step up to the plate. We need some people to fill in these positions. We need these people to lead those wonderful congregations. And again, because of the position that I sit in as an assistant section pastor, you know, terminology here, I get to know what's happening around our district. You know, 200 plus churches, there's some concerning things that are happening right now. And so I phoned up Ken Russell, our district superintendent, and I said, Ken, we're doing great here in Terrace. We've got some wonderful people. They're so lovely. They're just great. It's a little rainy this year for us, though. It's a little bit wet here. But everything else is going great. And I just wanted to encourage Ken. I thought, we just bless you in Jesus' name. We're praying for you. I know he's got to make difficult decisions and handle these difficult situations. But how are we feeling about the current circumstances? Let us bring it to the Word of God. As we have heavy hearts and we are frustrated and feeling out of place and out of sorts, let's bring it to the Word of God, to Scripture, and let the Scripture speak to us. We're going to find a lot of peace and comfort when we do that. If we just go around emotional, I'm telling you, you'll have a hard time. You'll feel frustrated and upset and want to punch monitors and those kind of things. But when we bring those feelings to God, God will speak to us, and He'll, you know, quiet our spirits. He'll give us rest that we need. Let me pray for you this morning, before we go our separate ways. God, we thank you for the truth of your word. God, we thank you for speaking to us this morning through it. And just as you did through Jesus, you showed us the way, God. You showed us how to live, how to love, how to be around authorities and enemies. You spoke to us so clearly in that. So God, I pray that our church would be obedient to that. God, I pray that we would be in line with what you want to do. And I know that you've been blessing us, and we want to continue to be blessed. So help us to walk out the ways, that you want us to walk. Help us to walk in a straight direction towards you. We commit it all to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.